today is my next to last sermon, all righty? And I get to share with you about another biblical heroine. Now, not the drug, the female hero, heroine, the shero. You know, I get the opportunity here today, and I'll tell you what, this message today is for my wife, and it's for my daughter, and it's for my niece, and it's for my granddaughters, two of them now, and all of you females in the house. And it's for every guy who happened to find himself here in the house and is overhearing this conversation. So let's get started. As chapter 16 of the book of Acts begins, now most of you know that's a signal to find your scriptures, wherever you find those, either in your Bibles or in your app, turning your Bibles to Acts chapter 16. As chapter 16 of Acts begins, the Apostle Paul, he has already gone on his first missionary journey, and now he's beginning his second one. And he knows where he's going, and he's fired up to get there, and a remarkable thing happens in verses 6 and 7. Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. Now, I don't have a clue how the Holy Spirit did that, how the Holy Spirit made it clear and stopped them in their tracks, the direction they were going. I don't have a clue how Paul recognized that, but God stopped them twice from going the direction that they wanted to go. And the very fact that God was stopping them showed that God was up to something big. Okay, think about that. The very fact that God stopped them in their tracks indicates to everyone that God was up to something big. Well, then another remarkable thing happens in verses 9 and 10. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And after Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Paul heard a man from Macedonia begging. So they responded and crossed over to Europe. Now, I wonder, church, I wonder, when you're lying there at night, lying there in the middle of the night, or when you're in your personal prayer time, or when you're at your desk and you're not looking at your social networking stuff, you know, or when you're driving along and you've kind of lost consciousness and you're just driving along, I wonder, have you ever heard anybody call out to you? I wonder, in the midst of your life, have you ever heard anyone begging you, calling you to come over here and help me? Come over here and help us. Have you heard the cry from your children? Now, I know you've heard it from the children because the past week proved that you heard their cry. Come on over and help us. I wonder if you heard it from anybody who might be homeless. Come over here and help us. Well, I know you did, because we're going to have two families in our church this week, throughout the entire week. Homeless families. It's so perfect. But have you had that lately? Have you been thinking? Have you been in the middle of the night when you're woken up, and have you heard anybody say, come and help us? Have you heard from your siblings? Have you heard it from your coworkers? Maybe you heard it from a neighbor. Come over and help me. From your friend, from anyone who's hurting. Come and help us. Well, Sarah and I we've heard some outside our comfort zone cries recently, and it's been beautiful. You know, don't you, that it's not their responsibility to come to us? You do know that, right, church? It's not their responsibility to come to us. It's really our responsibility to go to hear their cries and to go and bring the help. Nowhere does the Bible command broken and marginalized people to come to church. You won't find that anywhere in the Bible. They'll go, you who are broken, you who are marginalized, you who are hurting, you who have been judged, you who have been slapped down and beaten, come to church. Yeah. Aren't you glad that the Apostle Paul understood that? He didn't say from back there in Troas, hey, all of you over there in Europe, you want to hear the good news about Jesus? Come on over here. All are welcome. No, he got in a boat and went. So, church, as you exit this huddle this morning, okay, as you exit this huddle today, hear these words in your head. 1, 2, 3, break. Or, ready, set, go. Okay? The cry that Paul hears from this man is, come and help us. But we're still not to the most important thing that God was up to. He's just using these circumstances, the roadblocks, and the vision of a man so that an actual DNA change can happen in the infant church. See, God is up to something powerful. These circumstances that are going on, the roadblocks and the vision of a man, that is about God doing something that's an actual DNA change in the infant church. Paul and Silas, they got into a boat and they crossed over to Europe. It was the first time in recorded history that a Christian evangelist had ventured outside of the Middle East. And they come to the city called Philippi, which was a Roman city in Macedonia. Okay, it actually was a colony that had been developed solely for the benefit of retired servicemen from the Roman legions. So this colony of Philippi, this Roman city of Philippi, it has been established for the benefit of the retired servicemen from the Roman legions, okay? Very important to know that as we continue going. Ancient history tells us that one of the big problems for emperors was what to do with their retired soldiers. The last thing that an emperor wanted was to have 100,000 or so grumbling ex-legionnaires gathering somewhere out there, okay? And it was a priority for the Roman government to take care of their veterans in retirement. And Philippi was that city. And where there are rough men with money, dot, dot, dot. Where there are rough men with money, there is a thriving sex industry, illicit gambling and drunkenness, the perfect culture to start a church. You caught that. Somebody caught that. The perfect culture to start a church. And when Paul had his vision, he saw one of those men begging. He saw one of those soldiers. He saw one of those powerful dudes of influence in his, probably in his uniform. He sees one of those men begging him to come over there and help. And moved by that cry, they go. And they spend several days there, I assume, looking for that man that God had shown Paul, or any man who they sense God is leading them to start a conversation with. Days go by and Saturday comes along. And since there was no synagogue in Philippi, Paul went searching for a place where some locals might be gathered for prayer. And he ended up down by the river. And he didn't find any men there. But here's what he did find. On the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to the river where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. One of those listening was a woman from the city of Thyatira named Lydia. He didn't find men. He found a group of women. Paul saw a man in his vision, and he responded. And when he got there, he found out it was actually about a woman. Our hero for today. Lydia, she became the very first convert to Christianity in that part of the world. And even greater than that, she was the first female converted. Don't miss it, church. You've got to know something about the starting of this first European church, okay? The Apostle Paul. This Apostle Paul, I think most of you will remember this, that prior to his coming to faith in Jesus, Paul was a Jewish Pharisee. Okay, so you got to know this. You got to have this because you got to know where he's coming from and what's inside him, what's normally and naturally inside him. He is a Jewish Pharisee. And every day when the Jewish Pharisee woke up, he would customarily pray three things. Here's his prayer. Blessed are you, O God, King of the universe, who has not made me, and that prayer concluded with, has not made me a Gentile, a slave, or a woman. Historic fact. The Pharisee would wake up and pray that prayer. Oh, God, you're awesome. God, I love you. God, you're so perfect. God, and thank you that you did not make me a Gentile, a slave, or a woman. Guess who the first three converts are in Europe? Right straight out of the book of Acts chapter number 16. The first three converts was this woman, a Gentile or a slave girl, and a Gentile prison guard. Right there, a woman, a slave girl, and a Gentile prison guard. Oh my goodness, folks. What is God up to? He breaks down our walls of prejudice, bigotry, and chauvinism in one trip. Wow. He breaks down our walls of prejudice and bigotry and chauvinism, cultural walls that Paul continued to struggle with, and walls that at times still need to come down. You can count on one hand, literally, you can count on one hand the number of women who have been mentioned by name since clear back in Acts chapter 2, 14, 15 chapters ago when the church was launched. There have only been five women who have been mentioned by name, and one of them was a hypocritical liar. There wasn't much to do with women up to this point, okay? And in a time when women were third class, even behind a man's cattle, to include them in the movement of the church was going to take a profound DNA change by God. Friends, there's some powerful stuff going on here. Don't miss it, church. Paul had a vision of a man, because a dream about a woman would have been wrong to him for so many reasons. My goodness, not only in his heritage of religious male chauvinism, but also he was a single guy. I mean, I'm sure he had to deal with those kinds of dreams all the time. Think about all that. I don't think about it very long, but think about what that was about. If having a dream about a woman, he would have totally disregarded it. Totally disregarded it. First of all, because, oh my goodness, I should never have, you remember he's a Pharisee. I should never have a dream like that. Second of all, God could never be calling me. That could never be a sign, because God would never be doing that for a woman. Remember, it's all there. He would have just disregarded. But he had a vision of a man so that God could get him to respond. And he responded. You see, at this time, all of the leaders of the church and all of the deacons and all of the priests and all the teachers are men. And no matter how spiritual those men were, or how Christ-like they were, or how loving those men were, the belief that women were secondary and to be subordinate was being perpetuated. And then God makes his move, and he tells them all, tells us all, women are loved by me too, and they will be a powerful part of my kingdom. Oh my goodness. God knew that it was going to be a struggle for the main leader of the church, his main missionary, Paul, is going to be a struggle for him to open up and include equality with women in the church. And that's why the vision was a man begging, come and help us. Come and help us. Paul didn't completely understand the vision, but he at least would consider it, and he responded. Don't miss how revolutionary this was. The church. Thy kingdom come where thy will be done. The church. Thy kingdom come where thy will be done is not just about everywhere and everyone. It's about every woman. Whoa. Since the fall of creation, the fall at creation, since sin came into the world, women have been to blame and made subordinate to men. It was all part of the brokenness that happened because we told God to shove off. At creation, everything was perfect and everyone was equal. The way it was supposed to be. The man and the woman, they were partners, helpmates, leading and tending to this perfect creation forever. But then sin came and everything was cursed, including the relationship between men and women. See, it wasn't just the relationship between humans and God that was broken, and the relationship between humans and nature that was broken. It was also the relationship between men and women. And Jesus, Jesus, the one who redeems and reconciles all the broken relationships from sin. He elevated women greatly in his 3 years of ministry, but culture and the church were still, and sometimes still are, ungodly in their chauvinism. And for Paul, the great apostle, he along with all of the church needed an attitude adjustment. And the result, verses 14 through 15, the Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. When she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. Paul, the great apostle Paul, he opened the scriptures. Her God opened her heart. And then she did exactly as they all did back there in Jerusalem on that first day the church started, on that day of Pentecost. She heard the message. She believed the message, and she was moved to be baptized into Christ. Paul saw all that. She embarked on this venture. It was a great day. And it wasn't just her who responded. Her whole household had life change. Hallelujah. And then she asked the question. And then she asked the question, the pivotal question, the heroic question. Verse number 15 there, she said to Paul, "If you consider me a believer in the Lord," she said, "come and stay at my house." That's really a question. If you consider me a believer in the Lord. Paul, you saw that I heard it. You saw that I responded. You saw that I was baptized. Paul, I got to ask you the question. Do you see me as a Christian? Do you believe I'm equal with you? Do you believe that I have the same grace and the same opportunities that you've had? Do you believe that I'm at the same level that you are to do ministry and to do passionate things for the Lord and to use my... Do you see me as a believer? Do you really see me as a believer? Oh, yeah, you saw me get dunked in water. But do you see me as one who's equal with you and being able to do the ministry, be able to do the kind of things that God would have everybody to do? Paul, you... You, Paul, who's the spokesman for God, the one who's been called to challenge all the bigotries in the church so that the redeeming grace of God can actually be for everyone. Do you believe I'm a Christian? It's the test. Not just from her, from God. Now, how will Paul respond? You already know about his entire upbringing. The DNA has been a part of his whole life, the entire culture around you. How will Paul respond? Oh, she asked the question. I mean, he's on the hot seat here. Okay, you got to know this culturally. She asked this question right in front of everybody. She's not in a closet with Paul whispering and going, okay, do you believe that I'm a Christian? She's asking him in front of everybody, in front of her family, in front of her granddaughters, in front of her grandsons, in front of Paul's male-centric entourage, in front of all of her girlfriends. She's asking Paul. And the answer, because this was going to take God's power to change the DNA, and she persuaded us. Well, of course. Or why would you ever ask that question? Well, of course, we've come such a long way since we messed up at creation. Oh, why would you ever ask that question? Of course I consider you a Christian. It doesn't say that. Don't you just love how honest the scriptures are? Because it was this difficult. It was going to take God to do this. And she, it's how honest scripture is. And she persuaded us. I'm sure glad she did. I'm sure glad she did. Because we're all sitting here today because of a decision that Lydia, the first convert outside the Middle East, a woman who Paul was persuaded by her that, yeah, you are a Christian. Yeah, you are the same as me, saved by God's grace, redeemed and reconciled, that everything would be right and we would be able to help this world become right. Oh my goodness, it is so powerful. And she persuaded us. It wasn't easy for Paul and those traveling with him. Their entire lives were spent looking down on women. They were good. Women were good for only two things: pleasure and giving birth to sons. I'm glad she persuaded them. It was a huge moment, not only in starting the first church in Europe, but in the process of redeeming what was broken at creation and moving toward equality for women in the church. Hallelujah. Now, did Lydia become the leader of the first church of Philippi? Well, we know that the church met there initially in Lydia's house. So I don't see any reason to think that she shouldn't have been their first leader. No one else is hinted at throughout the scriptures. But in truth, though, we know nothing about the further activities of Lydia in Philippi. What we do know, is that Paul followed the vision he had of a man, and God brought him to a woman named Lydia. And her response motivated the church to grow from there. And here we are today. And that's why she's our hero. Now I want to tell you something else here as we close. I just want to make you aware of something else in the scriptures that I think it's all conjecture, but it's going to be direct words from scripture. But it's very notable to me. Okay, it's very notable to me when I read through Paul's various letters in the New Testament. Okay, so Paul's helped start a bunch of churches, not just this one at Philippi. He helped start a lot of churches, and he wrote letters, and that's what we have in the epistles that we have, the letters that we have in our New Testament, okay? Now, as I read through Paul's various letters in the New Testament, I realize that most of them show him frustrated with the churches that he's planted, okay? I'm telling you that if you read through these letters, you find out right off the bat that they're a source of frustration for him. The letters that he writes to the Corinthians, they're filled with Paul telling people off. He's telling people off for being greedy and lustful and divisive and idolatrous. Galatians, the book of Galatians, it opens with Paul almost swearing at them, okay? Calling them a bunch of morons. Most of the congregations that Paul founded seem to be the source of ongoing frustration for him. This church at Philippi, that was started in the home with a leader by the name of Lydia, who happened to be a woman, seems to have been the exception. Listen to some of Paul's opening words in his letter to those Philippians. Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 through 8. Here's the heart that he wrote to the church that was started by the woman who God went way out of his way to make sure had an opportunity to become a believer. Here's what Paul said to this church. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart, and whether I'm in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace. All of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. I just find that noteworthy.